Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I was listening to this song that the worship team was playing. It said, "Fall like rain." Holy Spirit says, "Have your way." Would you say that with me? Holy Spirit, have your way. Now, I don't want you to say it because I'm telling you now, but as you repeat this after me, I want you to make it personal and think about what you're saying. Holy Spirit, have your way. Very powerful words. Very powerful words. I better stick to my notes this morning because I really do have a lot to say, but I've titled my message very simply, "What does God want from me?" Or "What do you want from me?" That's a very popular question amongst believers. As a matter of fact, probably both unbelievers and believers ask that question. What does God want from me? I was remembering very many, many years ago. Some of you may not have even heard of this particular movie, and I'm not a movie watcher, but this movie I'll never forget. It was 20, 30 years ago. It was called Simon Birch. Anybody ever see the movie Simon Birch? That's probably The only couple of old souls here. All right. They're young people, but old souls. But anyway, this particular movie, and I just want to be brief to use it somehow as a platform and to catapult ourselves into this conversation this morning. But this young boy, I think, must have been about 3 foot tall. There was something wrong, an anomaly with his body. He didn't grow up like the normal kids. His friends were big, and he was really little. And his name was Simon Birch. And he was a part of a baseball team in his city somewhere up in the West. And they would never let him play because, he was little. And they needed the winning team out there playing for the home runs. And he just couldn't hit the ball far enough. So somehow, inadvertently, they began to just push him aside. Well, the day came, and I'll move quickly on this. The day came when the coach saw him and found favor in him and said, "Simon, you're up next." And wow, he's so excited. And the bat was almost as big as he was. And he went up to the plate to bat. And he had a best friend with him who had a very beautiful mother. I forget the actress who it was, but she is a very lovely lady. And she walks, had never been to the games before, but she had walked for the first time to watch her son play. That is his best friend's mom. So he's up there, and you can see the lady. She gets off the car and walks towards the fence at the furthest end of the field. And so he grabs his bat, and here he's got really thick bottled glasses, and he's up there, just the perfect character for the movie. Even his name just matches the little person that he was. So he's holding his bat, and they pitch the ball. And on the very first pitch, he strikes the ball, and he hits it. And wow, he really nails that ball. I mean, he drives that ball hard, and it flies over the fence. And it hits his best friend's mom in the head. And she dies. Isn't that crushing? She dies. The first game she ever went to, he hits the ball. He kills his best friend's mom. So he's absolutely distraught. And, of course, the movie goes on and how they're mourning and all these things. But they find this little boy. They picture this little boy in his room. And he's crying out in the wind, in the air, and going like, "What's wrong with me? And what's going on with me? I never bat before, and here you go, I killed my best friend's mom." And he's just crying and crying, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, a still voice in the middle of that dark room he's in, and it says something to him, and it kind of catches his attention, and he begins to think in his mind, this is the Lord. And so he says, "I can hear you. What do you want from me? What do you want from me?" And he wailed with the loudest force he could. And it ended up that it was his best friend around the corner talking to him. So it wasn't Jesus at all. Isn't that a crushing story? But the point I'm trying to make is that question, "What do you want from me?" has been asked by both young, small, and old. It's a very popular question, what does God want from me? You know, this past week and a half or so, it's been a crushing time for our nation and for the world. They assassinated Charlie Kirk. You guys know about that now. I know that's a sensitive topic, and a lot of pastors don't want to talk about that from the pulpit because they seem to politicize the event. And today, pastors are more afraid of them having political people in the church instead of saved people. And so they're afraid to make mention of Charlie Kirk because obviously he was a very known individual and popular in both the political world and in even the Christian world. As you can see, that after his slaughter, his massacre, or his assassination, whatever you want to call it, before the eyes of America, the world shook. There are people all over the world today going to church because they saw with their eyes someone who believed in God die. And because of social media and television now, they hide absolutely nothing. You could actually see the ugliness and the terror of the event. I saw it with my own eyes. I knew automatically, because I've seen wounds like that before, he would not survive, but he died. And some fear speaking about him. I pray for Erica and his children. Regardless of the political ideas or ideals or ideologies that some of the people in the church may have, I really don't care about your politics. But I will say this about your politics and mine. That if your politics cause you to forget that he was a 31-year-old young man, and it causes you to forget that he was a young husband to a beautiful wife, if your politics cause you to forget that he was a daddy to two beautiful little children, that he was a loving son to two parents that will never see his son again, that he was friends to those who associated with him in his world, and he was a wonderful brother to his siblings. If your politics cause you to forget that, you better look in the mirror, because you are one sick individual. That I will say. Sadly enough, so many people laughed at this whole situation. But I don't want to talk about him this morning. I would ask the church and those who will to pray for them. It's a hard situation that the whole family is going through, I'm sure. It hit the Christian world in a very different way. But I begin to look, and I don't know the individual. I've followed him, and I've seen what he's done, and I've agreed with a lot of his things he said about our morals today in comparison to our Christian scripture. But I begin to look into his life a little bit, and the only thing I want to say is that he began at a very young age, and he did more things in 31 years than any one of us in this place, I dare say, without insult, may ever do in a couple of lifetimes. Can you agree with that? Stood before kings, queens, and presidents at 31 years old. Was a deciding factor in a lot of important decisions, even in our nation, at 31 years old. But I look back into his life, and we find that he was 10, 13, 14 years old when he was wrestling in his heart. And ultimately, by his own admission, he finds himself at one point asking that same question. What do you want from me? What do you want from me? Have you ever asked that question unto the Lord? I'm sure that millions of us across the plains of this world have asked this question unto the Lord. And maybe even somehow in our arrogance and in our flesh, when we ask that question, we can imagine God speaking to us and calling us to be a Moses. I want you to lead 3.5 million people out of the grips of the strongest government of the day. Lead them through the desert and watch me perform my glory before you. Or maybe when we ask God, what do you want from me? We expect God to answer us and say, I want you to be my Daniel, to be unafraid to step into the den of lions and refuse to bow before a pagan king, even at the cost of your life. Yes, and there's a certain arrogance about, oh, imagine God calling me to such a great and tall order. Maybe he would call us to be a David, a man after his own heart, but yet to have the strength to slay a giant. And so we imagine when we ask that question, what would God answer us? What great thing? And this is not something that we do just in this generation, but all over. Throughout this generation and before in Bible times, even unto Christ, this very same question was asked. What would you have us to do, Lord? What do you want from me? You remember that young rich man that walked with Jesus? He said, Jesus, what do I have to do? What do you want from me in order for me to inherit the kingdom of God? And he was excited about the question as Jesus answered him with a very simple answer. Well, you know the Ten Commandments. You know these things. And he began to recite them. He goes, I've done those. That's easy. But then he challenged him. He took him to a place in his heart that he was not ready for. Didn't think about when he asked that question. And the Bible says that that young man walked away bitter in his heart and sad. Because he really didn't think before he asked. What do you want from me? Maybe God wants a David, a Goliath, an Elijah, a Moses, a Gideon. Maybe that's what he wants. All throughout history in biblical times, we find men asking that very same question. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed me, he goes on to say, what he wants from me. This is a man that's torn in his mind thinking, how can I please God? Lord, what do you want from me? And he begins to articulate. You'll notice that there are material things that he offers. Does he want all my livestock? Does he want all my money? Does he want my children? What does he want from me? And the Lord responds to him, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? And he goes on to give him three things that I'll mention quickly. It's to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To ask justly, meaning learn how to be honest and treat people fairly, uphold their rights, and act with integrity amongst society. Love mercy, that is, show care for others, love others, be kind, compassionate, desire always to alleviate the sufferings of others and reflect God's own character of love and mercy for all. He says to him, walk humbly before the Lord, that is, make the Lord your guide. Don't be a boss to God. Learn to listen to him. Learn to follow him. Walk humbly with him. Be intentional in your service unto God. You know what I want, the Lord says. What does God want from me? To walk humbly before me. To let me speak to you freely. And know that I'm speaking to listening ears and a listening heart. There are several things that God wants from all of us, for we are all individually held in his hand. And we all have different purposes. The question of the hour today for us all is, have you found what God wants for you? Admittedly or not, humanity has always needed to know what God wants of them. The only problem with that today is that when God has answered, his answers so many times gets lost in the darkness of our own human wisdom and personal striving towards our own desires that we don't listen to what he says. And sometimes when we ask God, we ask him expecting for him to answer us in such a grand way that somehow will benefit us and grandize our name. Maybe make me the most popular pastor. Let me speak to thousands and millions of people. Allow me to have the charisma to be loved by many. We ask God, and if you'll tell me to do that, I promise you I will. But we're asking for ourselves. When I look at society today, ladies and gentlemen, and this is a very personal feeling. This may not be what you feel today, but I'm going to share this with you because it's in my heart to do so. When I look at society today, I ask God, Lord, if we all ask you today, what do you want from us? What would you say? What would you say? How would you respond? I would suggest to you today that knowing that God today would desire so much another Moses, another Daniel, another Gideon, another Elijah, another Paul, another Silas, another Timothy, I believe that the cry for this society today and this generation today, God would say a couple of things. That even before we ask the question, God would cause us to place ourselves in a certain position to be able to merit that question. So what would God say? What do you want from me? What if God would say, I want your attention? Doesn't sound very divine, does it? Well, Pastor, I thought you were going to give us some profound prophetic word here. What does God want from me? Oh, here we go with direction. What if God spoke to us today and said, all I want right now from the church today is attention. To know that I'm here. To sense in my heart the sense of importance to you. To earnestly feel the value that I, the Lord, have for my people. To be acknowledged in a very premeditated way in this world that ignores him so much. We live in a world that offers every single one of us so many things to pay attention to. So many things drive us. It's no secret that we are chasers of many things in life. But I wonder if we ask God, Lord, right now, give us a word for the church. What would you want from the church to do? He said, that they would pay attention to me. That would truly pay attention to me. That I'm still important to the church. This world is so filled with murals that shine and call us out that our focus on are so many things. Something that's grand right now is education. Everybody's focused on their education. And in all, it's not bad. I'm not speaking these things or these are evil things. They are good things. People will not attend to God simply because they are embedded in their education. For others, it's business. I'm building a business. I'm doing something for my family. And you inundate yourself in this thing. And somehow God gets thrown out and there is no more attention to God. For others, it may be a dozen other things. The point is that God is left behind. And like I said, not that all these things are bad and wrong in themselves, but when they take precedence of our attention towards God, it becomes idol worship. When it takes the place of God, it becomes idol worship. God has blessed his people. Somebody say amen. God has blessed you. I said, God has blessed you. He has loved you. He has promoted you. He has excelled you. He has prospered you. He has kept you. He has healed you. He has lifted you. He has restored you. He has washed you. He has forgiven you. And he promised to come for you. Knowing all these things, how could you ignore a person like him? But yet, in this world that we live, just like in the days of Deuteronomy, when God gave a great warning to the people, he gives it to us today. He spoke to his people about one day having their calves fattened and their stalls full, and the oil in their press was flowing, to never forget God. Let's read that, Deuteronomy 8 and 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, that is, acknowledging him, honoring him, knowing he's there. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Somebody say amen. A land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, and a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. That's you. That's where we're at. We are a blessed people by the Lord. Oh, but we stop right there. And we should not stop there, because verse 10, then, this is where it concerns God's heart. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God. For the good of the land he has given you, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build, find houses and settle down, and when your herds and flock grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look at society today. We are a very busy people. We are trying ever so hard to accomplish things. And I believe with no doubt in my heart that if I ask God, and we all ask God this morning, Father, what do you want from us? What do you want from Rock of Ages? God would say to us, I just want your attention. I want you to know that I'm always there. Don't forget the Lord when your stables are full. It's a biblical warning, ladies and gentlemen. It's a biblical warning. Don't forget God when you're doing good. Don't forget God when business is nice and good. Don't forget God when you're on your way to your degree. Don't forget God when you build and open that office. Don't forget God when you get a raise. Don't forget God when you become manager and owner of a company. Don't forget God when you're healthy in your body. Don't forget God. That's a biblical warning. And I can tell you that in this case, as we read this, what Moses is doing, listen carefully, Moses is warning them that they are about to step into a prosperity test. We've never looked at prosperity as a test to our walk with God, have we? Have you ever considered that your prosperity and your blessings and the abundance of what God has given you is really all a test on how you will respond to where you're at? Amen? Man, I'm doing great. I don't need anything or anybody right now. The test of prosperity. This is what Moses is warning these people of. He cautions them that when they were full and prosperous, if they're not careful, they can become proud and forgetful. This is why people don't come to church. One major reason why people won't get up on Sunday to go to church. This is why people won't pray. This is why people won't read the word. This is why we don't testify. This is why we don't move about Christianity in our lives before the Lord, witnessing to others that are lost, that need to know Christ. Why? Because we're good. Well, we are asking God to make us a Moses, a Daniel, and a Gideon. God said, I want you to wake up and go to church. Lord, trust me, with all this wealth, I can't get you to give an offering. Lord, call me, let me fight, and I'll fight tigers and lions and bears and giants like Daniel. You won't tell your fellow peers in work that you're a believer. Did you miss me? What do you want from me? He wants our attention. When you forget to give God the attention He desires, that's when pride and self-sufficiency sets in. That's when the lack of trust sets in. That's when the lack of faith and confidence in God sets in. Yet time and time again, we are told in Scripture, as in Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Always acknowledge Him. Because He's the only one that could straighten your paths. What do you want from us, Lord? Number two. That you love Him. I want you to think about that. That you love Him. We have trivialized that act, that place, that feeling. We have trivialized love, and we have cheapened its value so much that we even relate it that way to God. That we love God. How many of us love God? Why are you having trouble raising your hand? It's okay. I've always had kind of a thought, I guess. I'm wondering, why would an all-sufficient, omnipotent God want a puny human love like mine? Yet the Bible says that one of the greatest commandments in Mark 12 and 30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It is a commandment. You can hear the authority and the tone of that verse, the demand expected and the obedience expected from that passage. But I want you to understand that when God asks us and commands and demands us to love Him, it's not because He cannot exist or be perfect and almighty without our love. I remember years ago, and it upset me so much, I wish I could have talked to her. I remember watching Oprah Winfrey sitting down in the midst of her congregation, and they were talking about all she had accomplished in life, and there was a believer there in the congregation that told her that the greatest wealth that a man could ever receive was to receive Jesus in their heart. And she witnessed to her right there in her show. And Oprah has the audacity to turn around and says, really, why would I do that when the Bible Himself says that God is jealous of me? Where was her mother? Imagine that. God is jealous of me. The reason that God wants us to love him is because God knows exactly who he is. He is the source of joy. If you'll go back to the manger scene with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, you'll find out that God sent a solution on Christmas Eve to the biggest problem we had as humanity. You know what was wrong with the world? We were unhappy. The world is an unhappy place. It's a very unhappy place. Look what just happened a couple of weeks ago. Look what happened to that young lady in the train. Look what's happening overseas. Look what's happening in our streets, our biggest cities in the country. It's a very sad place. It's a very dark world. And the Lord saw that since the beginning, that the hearts of men were naturally in their flesh dark. So he sent us the answer, and we can go to the manger scene. I know we read this only in Christmas, but in Luke 2 and 9, we see the introduction of the answer of the Lord for our saddened condition. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I'm here to turn things around that will cause great joy for all the people." This is God's answer to this fallen world and the sadness of every heart that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. We've all been face to face with bitterness and sadness. And through his son, the Bible says that he sent his son to give us and to alleviate and to heal the sadness of heart by bringing the joy of the world. So that in turn will tell you why God is demanding that we love him. Not just an occasional glance, but to truly love him. It's because in him we will find what the world most cries for, and that is the need for love and joy. The greatest, loudest voice and cry in this world is for love and happiness. And because we are stubborn many times, it almost has that the Lord has to speak to us boldly and say, "Love me." If you're hungry for care and love and happiness, then love me. Everything he offers us brings us joy. The joy of salvation in Isaiah 25 and 9. "This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The joy of restoration. Again, Isaiah 61 and 10. "For he hath clothed us with garments of salvation and joy." Joy in his presence. Psalm 119 and 62 speaks of that path of life that we find. Joy in his presence and blessings ever after. This is why God wants us to love him. Love is a very powerful element in our lives. You see, love will cause you to surrender anything and to follow anyone. And God knows that if he can just get us to love him, and if we can just motivate ourselves to love God, there's nothing we will not do for him. Before you even ask, "What do you want from me?" Before you even ask, "Lord, what do you want from my life?" The Lord would say to you, "I want first your attention. And secondly, I want you to love me. Because only then when you love me, you will obey me." Only when you love me. I don't want a simple hello on Sunday mornings and a goodbye after the service is over. I don't want to sit with you for a simple morning brunch on Sunday morning for a little while, but I want your undivided, unrestrained love. I want you to truly understand how much I love you and how much love and joy I can provide for you. So love me. There are great emotional elements and benefits as we love God. fear goes away when you love God. The Bible says in Psalm 91 and 9, if you say to the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not, they will lift you up in your hands so they will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, he says. This is all on the foundation of you loving God. This is all on the platform of our love for God. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. And I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And he will call upon me, which I think is the most special thing. He will call on me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him and honor him. The second thing God would say to us today when you ask him, he would say to us all, I believe, love me. And finally this morning, the third one, very important. He would ask that we show self-awareness. Everybody say self-awareness. I don't want you to forget that word. I'm sure there's a lot of other synonyms that I could have used for this, but I want you to think of self-awareness. That is to know who you are. To know who you are. Psalms 26 and 2, I'm going to read an array of verses. Quickly, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Psalms 139 and 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lamentations 3 and 40, let us examine our ways and test them and let us return to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, last verse, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. We have spoken much on 2 Corinthians 13, 5 on this pulpit, and it calls us to show introspection, and we normally speak about our faith, and we normally speak about our walk with God and the things that we do when we apply this particular verse. But I want us to consider this thought. When it speaks to us about examining ourselves, it speaks to us also about being honest with our intent. I need to go slow. I want you to get this. God needs us, the church today, to be honest about our intent. Now I'm speaking about, God, what do you want from me? The first thing God is going to be interested in is why you're asking. What do you want from me? Before I answer, what is the premise of the question? Why are you asking me? And have you thought of that question? I'm sure many of us have heard of Socrates, this philosopher. He popularized this phrase that says, know thyself. And the things he wrote about this particular place in the man's life, he says, know thyself, emphasizing the profound importance of self-examination and inner self-awareness for living a wise and virtuous and fulfilling life. He's saying and teaching us that an examined life, knowing our intentions, knowing who we really are and why we ask things, is very important if you want to prosper in life, if you want true answers in your life. How do I better explain this? Sometimes we ask people something and we don't really even care about their answer. Sometimes we ask this particular question and we're really not even interested in knowing what they have to say. What happened? And your mind is somewhere else, and the intent of and the premise of the question is not focused on the question. Sometimes we ask God, Lord, what do you want from me? And we forget, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully, that God will answer. Amen? Amen? God will answer when you say, God, what do you want from me? God will answer. And now the seriousness of that communication right there is not that you asked him simply, and not that even he answered, is how you will respond to the answer. How many of us have asked God, Lord, what do you want from me? And he tells you, and you were never serious about the question. We wonder why we don't see the miracles anymore. We wonder why we don't see the great exploits of the Lord amongst us. We wonder why we don't see great doors opening and other ugly doors closed. And why we don't see these things. We want God to manifest himself in such a grand way. We've kept asking God. We kept asking God. Have we ever stopped for a moment to look at ourselves and say, maybe God is asking us, how serious are you about asking me? What is the reason behind? Is it because if I say today, what I want you to do is I want you to leave your house and go to a land that I have prepared for you? That's what he told Abraham. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to go and to speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. That's what he told Moses. Yes? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? I want you to go preach the gospel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even at the cost of death. That's what he told Paul. Have we ever taken time to be self-aware? To think of why we ask God for things? Why doesn't God answer me? Why I kept asking and he never answered. I keep praying and there's no response. And I know that this may be a little brash, but I can say this for myself. Maybe God knows I'm not even serious about the question. God is looking for an earnest heart. That when we ask God, what do you want from me? That we not be like the people in Matthew 15 and 8 that said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They know what to say. They know how to say it. They know how to ask. And they know all the Christian lingo. They know everything about how the movement works. And it works well, but it's all lip service. There's no seriousness. There's no true acknowledgement of me. There is no true love of me. And the question is based on something else beside really wanting to know my heart. For every man that followed God in Scripture, you know that one of the greatest proofs that there is that Christ really lived and walked upon the face of the earth were the lies of the 12. Because it's common knowledge for people to say that no one would die for a lie. That means that these men, when they decided to follow Christ, when they asked God, what do you want me to do? They expected the response and they were committed to the answer. even unto death. I believe personally that sometimes that is the main reason behind unanswered prayer. Because God really knows why we're asking. God really knows why, and the intent of our heart is why we ask for things. And when we ask God a question, we may not really be interested in what His answer is. All we want is the response. Do something about my situation. So important, ladies and gentlemen. As I mentioned this past week, it was a shock to the church to see this young man die. But I'll tell you what the church learned, and all of us should learn, that today in this land of the free that we live in, it is now possible to die for your faith. You will learn that today, in this world that we live in today, to serve the Lord may cause you your life. So when you ask God, Father, what do you want from me? Let it be because you really mean the question and expect to receive that answer. But have self-awareness in yourself to know and to judge yourself and say, if He answers me, what will I do with the answer? What will I do with it? Will I dismiss it? Then why did I ask? Sounds like a frustrated father, no? Hey, Dad, can we do this and the other? And can I have this and the other and whatever? And the boy goes and does completely different things. He goes, well, why did you ask me then? How do you want this, Dad? How do you want this, Mom? And they completely do the opposite. They say, why did you ask me why I wanted these things or what I needed here? I feel sometimes that God looks at us as His children that we're asking the Lord, what do you want from me? And like a good father, He may look at us and say, if I tell you to take the trash out and put the can over here, you're going to put the can over there. If I ask you to do this, you're going to do completely the opposite. Sometimes we play psychological games with our kids, right? You tell them what you want them not to do because they're going to do exactly what you wanted because they'll do the opposite. Has anybody ever asked God, what do you want from me? I have. Is anybody here in this house today ask God, what do you want from me? I have. And when the answer comes, has anybody here in this room found themselves at a place where you go like, oh, I didn't know you were going to ask that. I didn't know you were going to ask me for that because that's something I'm not wanting to do. That young rich man said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, take all your things, sell them and give them to the poor, then follow me. Well, I wasn't talking about that. Anything else? Anything else, Lord? Not that. I'm not willing to give up that. You've asked the Lord what He wanted from your life, and God has asked you to stop practicing certain things, and you ignore the answer. We've asked God, what do you want me to do? And God has told you, get involved in the kingdom. Start doing things. I've given you talents, and you've ignored the answer. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God has told you, open your mouth and testify to those people, for they are lost. You overlook the answer. Self-awareness. God and only you know yourself the best. Don't ignore yourself because God won't. Don't ignore how you are. Work on how you are. Work on who you are. Let God trust you and believe you that when you ask him, the response he gives you, he knows he's talking to a soldier. He's talking to an obedient son. He's talking to an obedient daughter. He's talking to someone that acknowledges him. He's talking to someone that truly loves him. He's talking to someone that has examined themselves and say, I'm going to ask him this and I'm getting ready for the answer. What do you want from me, God? What do you want from me? Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? When you ask God a question and he gives you the answer, you need to know in your heart that his answer will always be the best for your life. How many know that he is a perfect God? How many know that he works all things together for good? So it's to our benefit to ask God, don't you think? Father, what do you want from us? And whatever he says, it's going to be for the best of your life. Psalms 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, that is by them, your servant will be warned in keeping them. It's great reward. In keeping them is great reward. When you ask God, what do you want from me? Follow the answer. There's great reward. His statutes are perfect. Ask him with confidence that whatever he responds to you, do it. Get away from what is he want in your life. Walk in whatever fashion he's called you to walk in. Be obedient unto him. Love him. Acknowledge him. Know that wherever you are, he is present. Know that there's always two. You're never alone. Always with him. And love him. You have done a lot of things for people you love. We have done some outlandish things for people that we love. Can you say amen? You love your wife, you'll do outlandish things for your wife. You love a friend, you'll be there and do things for your friend. You love your parents, you will do anything for your parents. You love your friends, you'll always be there for your friends. Why can it not be that way in loving God? It's never a burden to serve the one you love.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.